So growing up, I had this friend, and he seemed to always know what I was thinking, what I was feeling, what I was afraid of, what I was curious about, and he just made me feel truly seen. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt truly seen by someone, knowing that they know the ins and outs, the good, the bad, the joy, and the pain of your life? So not only did this friend see these things about me, but he communicated often with me, even though that he was considerably older. He was probably 50 years older. His name was Fred Rogers, and I saw him every morning on my TV. So Mr. Rogers had this gift of making kids and adults feel seen. He had this way about him that made kids and even adults feel safe and loved. But you know, the interesting thing about life is as I've gotten older, at times I've begun to realize, or at least to think, that I'm less seen, I'm less known, and I'm less lovable. And maybe that's how you feel some days. In fact, each week I sit down with people in the church, and as we talk, I hear what they themselves feel and think, and they share things and say that they themselves feel less seen, less known, and less lovable. Men and women seem to say that they feel alone and unknown. They meet with people. People physically see them, but they're not cared for, and they don't really know that they are seen. And so, as I talk with these people, our conversation inevitably turns to their relationship with God. I ask, do they think God knows them and cares for them and sees them? And a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, I hear from people a sentence along the lines of, if God only knew this sin, or if God only knew this about the way I feel, he wouldn't love me, he wouldn't care for me, he doesn't want anything to do with me. But friends, I'm here to tell you that God does know your sins. He knows the in and outs of your lives, and yet he still chooses to love you and wants a relationship with you. He knows everything about you and is drawing you to him and wants you to recognize that you are seen, that you are known, that he loves you, he cares for you, he is with you no matter what. And so I want us to consider that truth today. I want to demonstrate it by reading Psalm 139. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 139. And as you do that, let me offer just a little bit of background. David wrote this psalm as a meditation on God's attributes. The psalm that David produced under the inspiration of the Spirit was a worshipful response to considering God's all-knowing, ever-present, supreme in power, character, and love, and that we can receive that power and love in a personal and tangible way. The result of this psalm was given to the choir master so that the community of Israel could sing it in corporate worship. And one final note before we start reading. As you look at the 24 verses of Psalm 139, I want you to notice a pattern. There are four sections of six verses each. The first four verses of each section will be a descriptive understanding of God's attribute, and the last two verses will be a reflective response to what David has just been considering. So, if you will, follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. But do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the first four verses of this psalm, we see David meditating on the fact that God knows all things about him. The theological word that we use for this is omniscient, or all-knowing. The Lexham Survey of Theology states, the Bible portrays God's knowledge as unlimited, comprehensive, and perfect in every way. God is omniscient. In contrast to our knowledge, which arises from passive conformity of our minds to given truths or objects, God's perfect knowledge follows from his active willing as the creator of all. Consequently, God not only knows that which he wills, but also that which he does not will. In other words, God knows all states of affair, both actual and possible. That was a mouthful. So, what does it mean? Simply, it just means that because of who God is, he sees and knows all things, both real and possible, both tangible and potential. Time, space, and lived experience do not control God or his understanding, but rather everything he desires and wills will come to fruition, and he is fully aware of every detail. Because of this, God sees and knows David intimately. Nothing is or can be hidden from God when it comes to his knowledge of David. In verse 2, David uses a figure of speech to express completeness. When he says that God knows when David sits down and when he gets up, he is saying that these two opposites are meant to convey the completeness of his day's activities. This is reiterated in verse 3 when David says that his path and his lying down are searched out, are known by God. David's life and every aspect of it are seen and understood by God. Even the thoughts that David has are known by God before a word is even formed or spoken. Sometimes maybe it's our children, or maybe it's our spouse or someone we're with, something happens and you can see the wheels turning, and you have to tell them, no, don't say that. Like, control your tongue. Well, God even knows before that is even formed what your intention in saying is. Verses 1 through 4 describe just how God knows every activity, every thought, and every word that David has. And as a result of this understanding, David reflects on what it truly means for him. David says in verse 5 that God surrounds him. And while some commentators think that this overwhelmed David and that maybe he was frustrated, As I look into the text, I don't see it that way. If anything, I believe that David found freedom and protection in the fact that God had hemmed him in on all sides. God's loving hand was upon him. So rather than being confined, David is protected and comforted because he knows intimately that the loving hand of God is upon him. This section concludes with David worshiping God because he recognizes that he cannot attain or achieve this type of knowledge. David means that this type of knowledge is extraordinary or surpassing, and no human can fully comprehend what God knows. Makes me think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. What a wonderful and good thing it is that we can trust in a God who truly is all-knowing, and he's loving and kind. A God with only limited human-like knowledge would not be worthy of our worship or of our trust. But the God of the universe is. He knows all things. The reality of this section for David and for you and I is that the Lord knows everything about you. If you want to be known, if you want to truly be known, the first step is recognizing that God already knows everything about you. As David has demonstrated, the correct response to understanding that God knows everything about you is to worship him. It's to be in awe of him, to draw closer to him. And as you look at your own life and experiences with God, where might you need to acknowledge that God sees every thought, attitude, and action? But more than just acknowledging this, where might you need to see that even God seeing these things, no matter how good or bad your circumstances are, that God cares for you as he sees you? What would it take for you to know that God knows everything about you and still loves you and cares for you? I often worry that whenever I share more of myself with people, they may judge me or they may no longer like me. And it's such a silly thing, and yet it controls my life a lot of times. God sees me and he knows me and he still cares for me. And people who are led by the Spirit can see me and know me and still love me. God is not asking for me to be perfect. My perfection is found in Christ Jesus. What God is asking of me is to trust him. I can be fully known, and in being known, I know that I can worship him, that God is not forsaking me. So what would it take for you to know that God sees everything, and yet he draws close to you, he loves you, and he cares for you? He wants truly what is best. Yes, God's knowledge is way too wonderful for any of us to grasp, but his love is also way too wonderful for any of us to earn. We cannot achieve it. May we be people who rightly respond in worship and praise when we understand that God sees us. And when our souls are tired and weary, when we're frustrated, may we understand that God sees everything and he's not exasperated. He loves us and he is with us. Because as David transitions to this next section, he does talk about God always being present with him. This is the second attribute of God, and that is his omnipresence. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says it this way: being present everywhere at once is one of God's unique attributes. One of the characteristics of created objects is that they are limited by space. An object or a person can occupy only one space at a time. But because God created the heavens and the earth and through his Son continually sustains all of that, he is present to the whole of creation and to its parts. Even though God is present everywhere, he is not perceived everywhere. He can be fully present and yet hidden from the eyes of creatures. Or he can make his presence either felt in blessing or in judgment. So again, that's a mouthful to say God is present with people. David asks two rhetorical questions as he begins this second section. He asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence?" A helpful way to read these questions or understand these questions is to replace the word shall with the word can. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere David can go. There's nowhere you and I can go that is away from the ever-present God of the universe. David highlights this in verses 8 and 9 with another literary device, using the two extremes as a whole. In verse 8, David says that if he were to ascend to heaven or go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, God's presence is there. And then he says, whether from the farthest east where the sun rises to the farthest west where the sea is, David cannot escape the presence of God, nor the fact that God would know exactly what David is doing. And just like in verse 5, where David says God's caring hand is laid upon him, he reiterates this thought in verse 10 by saying that God's hand will lead David and hold him. David recognizes how important this is in his meditation on God's attributes. And so after he describes God's omnipresence, he then reflectively responds by saying that even in the darkest of night, God can see David. God is there with David. The light of God illuminates David's life, and the Lord sees all things. And that is true for you and I. And it should be a comforting and encouraging thought that God is always present. He is present with you and with me. And that's why the point of this section is the fact that God is with you at all times. I remember whenever I was probably about 4 or 5, my family and I lived in a house in a small town. And I have an older sister, and she and one of her friends were playing out in the front yard, and like a good little brother, I wanted to be in the middle of what they were doing. And so they got the idea, or someone got the idea, maybe it was mine, I don't know, but they got the idea to grab me by my hands and feet and to swing me back and forth. And it's fun for a kid until you get too close to your Narnia-style lamppost. And then smack, my face right on that lamppost. And like the cool, calm, collected kids that they were, they dropped me. And so I just run inside. I'm screaming and I'm crying and I'm in a lot of pain. And oddly enough, there was like a play tent that I had inside, or at least I remember it this way. And so I immediately ran into this play tent. And I was crying and I was hurting and I felt alone and I felt scared. And the interesting thing was, I thought I was alone, but I wasn't. My mom was on the outside of the tent talking to me. And she was there. And I didn't see her. And she probably couldn't see me. She just could hear me. But she was there with me. She was present with me in the midst of this pain. And so in both my pain and my fear, I was not alone. I honestly don't remember what my mom said or how she got me out of this tent, but she made her presence known. And even when I thought I was alone, I was not. And that's how God is in our lives. He is not absent. He is not ignorant. He is with you and knows all things about you. In the times when you're scared or you're fearful or you're hurting, in the times in which you're confused, in the times in which you're joyful and excited, again, it's the opposites to convey the whole. God is with you every step of the way. Our Heavenly Father does exactly what my mom did. He is present with us in the good and the bad times. And sometimes he makes his presence known, and other times he is quiet, patiently sitting with us, not saying a word, but his love and care is with us. I remember about 5 years ago, during a season of life where life was really hard, and my wife and I were experiencing some health issues for our son that my wife was pregnant with at the time, I remember standing out in the foyer and Ken and Leslie McGill checked in on me. And I don't remember what y'all said. But what I do know is they made their presence felt. I remember Ken putting his hand on my shoulder. I remember them praying with me. I remember feeling loved and comforted. And they learned that, I'm convinced, from God himself. And so David's meditation on God's presence is comforting to him the same way their presence was comforting to me. And God's presence should be comforting to each of us. The reality is that God does not allow us to flee. If we go anywhere, let us flee into his presence rather than aimlessly trying to flee from it, because we can't. Our sins, our insecurities, our fears, our confusions, and a myriad of other things cause us to want to flee the presence of God. And yet there is nowhere that you and I can go that is apart from the presence of God. And if you are a Christian, the presence of God dwells in you through his Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. When was the last time that you wanted to flee from the presence of God? Was it your sin that made you want to do this? Was it feeling like life was more difficult than you expected? Was it things aren't turning out the way you wanted? Is it that you were hurt by another person? What made you want to flee from it all? Maybe you see that the people around you are hateful. Maybe they're frustrating. Maybe you see them as just really hard relationships. But rather than fleeing from them and trying to flee from God, let us run into him and ask him for his help, for his power, for his might. Because when we flee, this is an understandable human response. Yet David has demonstrated that there is a better way to lean in to God's presence. When we choose poorly and try to run away, we ignore the fact that God is working. Think of Jonah. The prophet Jonah tried to flee from what God had called him to do. And if we know our Bibles, we know how well that turned out. But what makes this psalm so beautiful, and more than the psalm, what makes God beautiful is that he is with us, and we have the opportunity to flee into him, to pursue him, to push into his presence rather than away. So instead of us choosing poorly, let us be mindful of God's presence with us and lean into him. The third portion of this psalm is well known. Again, the first four verses of this section are descriptive of God's power and ability in the creation of the life of David and of all humans. The term that we use for this is omnipotence. And again, the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says that omnipotence is the state of being all-powerful, that all things are possible for God, and that God's power exceeds what humans can ask or think. God's power and ability to create life is truly awesome. The fact that he decided to create you and me is praiseworthy. It's what David is doing as he meditates upon God's ability to create him here in this psalm. The poetic language of being knit together and intricately woven demonstrates how beautiful it was to David to understand these truths. In fact, when David uses the illustration of being intricately woven in the depths of the earth, it's a metaphor for being conceived in the womb. And the unformed substance that he speaks of is him as an embryo. David highlights that the intricacies of human pregnancy are superintended by God. They're overseen by God. Not only did God create David, but he also sees David's life and how it will play out. God knows the days of David's life. The number of David's days were determined by God before David was even born. There's nothing he could do to add days or subtract days from God's plan. And for that, David can trust God deeply. This is why he again concludes this section with a reflective statement on how precious God's thoughts are to him. And unlike your thoughts or my thoughts, what God thinks about is always right, is always true, is always correct. God never has partial information. God knows all things. David is saying, God, how precious are your thoughts and ways? They are higher than my ways. They are truer than anything else in this world. And the result of David's meditation on this truth is that God loves him and cares for him. And that's why David knows this truth and in response worshiped God. This psalm demonstrates what David knew and what you and I need to know, and that's that the Lord has loved you before you were born. You're not capable of earning God's love. You're only responsible for acknowledging it, receiving it, and walking in it. When life gets busy, when you receive a health diagnosis, when your finances are in a terrible spot, when your relationship breaks down, do you meditate on God's love for you? Or do you think that God has forgotten you, is mad at you, or doesn't even care about you? How can the God who created you, who took the time to knit you together in your mother's womb, who sees you, not care for you? He does care for you. He loves you with a deep and abiding love. And while we sometimes reject God's love because we don't recognize it, it doesn't mean that God stops giving us his love. David responds to all of this from the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God to create this final six verses of this psalm. This final section begins with a meditation on how David wants to just flee from anything that is wicked because he despises wickedness. He's confessing his loyalty to God by speaking in such harsh terms about those who choose to walk in wickedness rather than trusting in God. Thomas Constable notes here that David is not saying that he wrongly or violently hates others, but rather he rejects those who have rejected God. David is not living in or assuming a sinful hatred, but rather he is rejecting those who choose sin and wickedness over delighting in God. As David concludes this last descriptive portion, he turns his reflection of God's character into a beautiful prayer. He asks God, whom he already understands that knows everything, is always with him, and is infinitely powerful, to search and know his own heart. David wants God to refine him as a metal worker refines the metal in which they use. David is not giving permission for God to do something that God can't do, but rather David is responding in a way which demonstrates worship and obedience. He's asking God to lovingly and compassionately reveal David's own sin to him. Because when our sin is recognized and confessed, we can then trust in God and rightly walk before him. The phrase grievous way is another way of saying, am I walking down a path that's full of pain because I am not walking with you? This prayer is one of worship and dependence upon God because David knows there is no other way. And this type of prayer, said in faith, is exactly what you and I need to pray as well. Once we learn that God loves us and desires to lead us in his ways, we can find freedom and joy. David teaches us that the Lord searches your heart to lead you in the way everlasting. This delights God. This makes God joyous when we respond rightly to his plan and ways. And when we recognize that God convicts us of our sin, and when we respond accordingly, we can then find great joy and comfort in that. David's response to all of these wonderful attributes of God is to want sin to be as far away from him as possible. Meditation on God's attributes should bring peace into the believer's life so that it's an encouragement to walk faithfully with Jesus. But what does it mean to walk faithfully with Jesus? Well, first and foremost, it means to recognize that Jesus came to live a perfect and sinless life. It's the life that neither you or I or anyone else in this room could ever live. Not only did he live the perfect life, but he died a death that we could not handle. He died in our place. And by the power of God, Christ Jesus was resurrected, thereby defeating sin and death. Once we recognize this truth, we can place our dependence upon Jesus, acknowledging that the only way to have freedom from sin and from death and from loneliness and from fears and from pain, we will still have pain in this life, but the only way is to acknowledge Jesus. We confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that this is true. That is what faith is. And it's through faith that in Christ we are made new creatures. We begin to be transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we look more and more like the character of Jesus. To trust Jesus, to follow him, to be transformed into his character and likeness is what it means to walk in the way everlasting. The correct response to the character of God is to then follow Jesus. And that's what Psalm 139 points us to. And so this week as I wrestled with this message, I really wrestled with how do we then apply this? Because it's a very theologically robust passage. It's a lot of heady stuff, but what are we supposed to do with our actions? And so here's what I've learned and what I'm learning and what I think I'll continue to learn. It's just practice it. Practice meditating on the character, on the attributes of God. Spend time each day reflecting on the all-knowing, ever-present, sovereign in power character of God. Explore where these attributes have interacted with your relationships, your thoughts, and your own feelings. Consider how God is expressing his love and care for you through these attributes as you respond in prayer. So I don't want to just say that and then turn you loose. So for the next couple minutes, next few moments, I want to practice this together. And so get comfortable in your chair if you've not already fallen asleep. And situate yourself in the loving gaze of our Heavenly Father, recognizing that God sees you and loves you. Feel free to close your eyes. Feel free to sit with your palms open and up on your knees in a posture of receiving. But just sit for a moment recognizing that God sees you and loves you. Now that you are in recognizing God's presence with you, spend just a moment thinking about where he has met you with his presence, and with his love, with his care, with his power this past week. If you have answers to that question, spend just a moment thanking God for loving you, for being present with you, for demonstrating his power and care. And finally, spend just a moment thinking and praying and praising God for the fact that He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Recognize that He delights in you. He's joyful and He cares for you. I'll be honest, I have a feeling that this coming week, I will continue to encounter people who are feeling alone, forgotten, hurt, frustrated. As one of their pastors, I won't be able to give them a quick fix, but I can help facilitate a moment to where they can recognize God's power and presence and love for them. And you may encounter those people this week. You may be some of those people this week. There's no quick fix. But what I can encourage you to do is meditate each day on the character, on these attributes of God. Dane Ortlund in his Devotions on the Psalm says, "Do you feel alone, unknown, forgotten, neglected, sidelined, marginalized? Remember who you are in Christ. The deepest reality of your existence is that God knows you. He knows every nook and cranny of your heart. He knows every failure, every fear, and He understands you. He does not merely know about you, He knows you. He has pressed you into the inner recesses of His heart. Forgiven and adopted into His family by grace, you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ with every love with which the Father loves Him." The answer to a dry and weary soul, the answer to fear and failure, the answer to joys and successes is to let the presence of God, His knowledge of you, and His love for you permeate every part of your heart, soul, and mind. This week, spend time reflecting on this reality. You have a greater friend in the Lord than you have ever had in Mr. Rogers. The beautiful reality is He does see you. He loves you, and He is with you. Shall we pray this morning? Gracious Father, I thank You for the love with which You have loved us. You have revealed Yourself in the Scriptures, and You have revealed Your love for us in Jesus Christ. May this week, as we encounter the ups and downs of life, the getting up and the lying down, and the totality of our days, may we recognize that You are with us, that You are caring deeply for us, that You work Your power and might for Your glory and our good. And God, may we respond rightly in praise and worship. For those who are tired, weary, frustrated, may meditating upon Your attributes give them relief, recovery, and joy. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning pleased You and encouraged my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we love You. You are so good to us. We ask and pray and trust these things in Your mighty and precious name. Amen.